Book of Proverbs. Thanks so much for being here tonight. I know the weather turned off. It's strange to me. We could have the weather during the week, you know, but it comes on Sunday. But I appreciate you weathering the storm and coming anyway. I really do. It's a blessing to see you here. Proverbs, we left off this morning in Proverbs chapter 12. I just want to come back to that if we could, please. Proverbs chapter number 12. And I gave you the one on deceit in verse number 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but counselor of peace is joy. Then I came down to verse number 23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth what? All right, now watch verse number 25. Let's get 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. That's under a tax you got to pay if you're going to not work. You're going to be lazy, that kind of thing. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the solidness and the certainty of your word. I pray now that you'll bless these few moments we have here together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me just give you a few verses that kind of go along with heaviness there. Look, if you will, please, in Psalms chapter number 40. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, you're basically running references. Yes, there's no better way to learn the Bible than line upon line and precept upon precept. And learning how to do that will advance you in your Bible study. One of the things about Bible study, thank you, I appreciate that. I was supposed to put on a microphone here. One of the things that will advance your Bible study is knowing how to go about that study. I got a question a couple of days ago from a preacher who is struggling to get in, quote, his Bible reading time, as well as his Bible study time, as well as his Bible school time, as well as his sermon preparation time. And I said, okay, and when are you going to have time for anything else? And he said, well, I mean, isn't there some kind of unwritten rule that you have to spend X amount of hours in reading, X amount of time in study, and X amount? I said, well, don't you read when you study? Yeah. And he said, well, yeah. And I said, okay. I said, you're doing school, right? And he said, yes, sir. And I said, okay, are you learning anything in school? He goes, yes, sir, a lot. And I said, why not teach what you're learning while it's fresh? He said, that's not cutting a corner? I said, how's that cutting a corner? I said, you're learning something. Now, while it's fresh, you have notes on it. There's no better way for you to not only learn, but no better way for it to get further ingrained than for you to then go ahead and regurgitate or put back out. That's probably a bad word there, but you understand what I'm saying, to put back out what's already been put in. And he said, man, I feel so relieved right now. He goes, I didn't know where I was going to find time to sleep or eat. But sometimes there's a misconception that this idea that it has to be burdensome to you. Sometimes your study can act as your reading time. The emphasis, ladies and gentlemen, is not are you reading 10 chapters a day so that at the end of a certain amount of time you've completed 10 chapters. The thing you want to do is do a little bit of something every single day. And sometimes it's doing a word study. I don't recommend that for everything, but when you run into certain things like we're dealing with now, we're trying to deal with the issues of the heart and being able to set aside the difference of what man says heart is in reference to the physical heart and the reference to what the Bible says the heart is, the place where your decisions are made, then it's a good idea to take a Bible and a concordance, and then if you won't get you an 1828 dictionary to get the proper definition of words, and run through and let the Bible speak for itself. That's a great way to read the Bible, but it is also a great way to study the Bible. And it will deepen your relationship with the Lord to better understand His form of communication to you. Look, our form of communication to the Lord is prayer. Our form of communication to the Lord is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our form of communication is praise, the sacrifice of your lips, singing praise or saying things to the Lord. But His form of communication to you is through preaching, and it's through that book. And so it has to do with words. Have you ever wondered why your Bible doesn't have pictures in it? I've told you this before, but I think it bears repeating simply to get you to have the proper idea of what he wants you to see, not what somebody thinks it says. So they draw a picture. If everybody would remember in your mind for just a little bit, how many of you saw a picture of Adam and Eve with a serpent, some kind of other wrapped around the tree or wrapped around them or whatever, and them holding an apple with a bite out of it? Can you find for me a place where that's ever written about? It's not in there. If anything, it's a vine tree. And if it's anything, if you compare scripture with scripture, you'd understand that that was more than likely a grape. But you have to read the Bible to get that. But they give you a picture to give you a distorted view of what they want it to say instead of what it says. When the Lord says, "Thus saith the Lord," what exactly does that mean? Sometimes it requires, here in the passage, diligence. And the passage that we're going to be using during the time of youth camp, that's couched by or bookend by giving due diligence, giving diligence. When you get ready to go to court, you have to prove you did your due diligence. That's required in order for you to bring a case against somebody. You have to do whatever's expected of you. When it comes to the Bible, you don't learn the Bible by sleeping on it at night, putting it under your pillow, or even listening to it all night. It requires some diligence. It requires some effort on your part. Don't be so cumbered with it, burdened by it, worried about following, crossing every T and dotting every I. Just do your best to get something in the Bible in you on a daily basis. You'll be surprised how that begins to grow and you begin to get more interested in it. And it becomes more interesting instead of burdensome. Do you understand the difference in the two? All right, we're talking about the heaviness of heart here. Look, if you will, please, in Psalms chapter number 40, pick it up in verse number 12. "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up." See the stooping down? You get burdened, you get weighed down, you have difficulties and problems. "They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my" what? "My heart fails me." So all of a sudden, I'm starting to have mental issues and problems that come in. Look in Psalms chapter 13. Psalms chapter 13. It's also where rejoicing comes from. Gladness of heart, making merry, doeth a good like a medicine. In other words, having gladness in your heart is an important part to your physical health, your physical well-being. Look in your Bible there at Psalms chapter number 13. Look in verse number 5. The Bible says this, verse 4, "Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in" what? "Thy salvation." You say, what happens when the Lord saves you out of a mess, when the Lord takes care of a situation, when the Lord straightens out a situation? You know what you do? You rejoice in what the Lord did for you. David said, "Thou hast reached down into the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock." Remember that message about Jeremiah sinking down there? He used Ebed-Melech to bring him up there with those ropes, the cast clouts and the rags, and then washed him off there. And the rest of the story is history. So the Lord will give you cause for rejoicing. Psalms chapter number 16. Psalms chapter number 16, and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in" what? Look and pick it up in verse number 7. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad." Now that's a difficult thing. You know why? You read on down there in chapter 16. You know what he says? "Though I make my bed in hell," if I remember it correctly. "Though I make my bed in hell." Isn't that down about two or three more verses there? Who's there with you in hell? Look at it. Am I in the right passage? That's Psalm 16. Is that right? Jennifer's paying attention. The rest of you not. Look in Psalm 16. "Though I make my bed in..." What is that? No, I think it's in 16, isn't it? Where I just was? Okay, verse 10, right? Okay. "Though I make my bed in hell," what? What? Okay. What is he trying to tell you? He's trusting in you. What are you saying? If I'm trusting in the Lord to take care of me, even if I'm in hell, he's not going to leave you there. here's the point I'm trying to make to you is, I think you're correct on the other passage in the book in Psalms where he said, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. This passage right here has given you the indicator that the Lord is your refuge and strength and a very present help in a time of need. And no matter how low you get, you can't get much lower in hell, can you? You know what he's saying? God's still there with you. He hadn't forgotten you. He hadn't forsaken you. But boy, that can make a pretty rough time around you. Can you imagine being down in hell and having to sit there and think about the fact that the Lord said, oh, I'm not going to leave you there. Well, how long am I going to be down there? You ever gone through a bad situation like that where you feel like it's sort of like that on earth? Things are difficult, hard, bad, and you get to thinking to yourself, well, the book shut to me. I can't understand nothing. I'm crying out to the Lord. He's not answering me. The heavens are brass. Nothing's happened. Nothing's going right. It seems like an avalanche of snow's falling on you. Every time you get your head just above it, another pile comes down on top of you. You know what you do? You read these passages in the book of Psalms, and you know what you find out? You find out God's got you. He hadn't forgotten you. He's still right there with you. You just have to hang in there for a little while longer. But even if you don't hang in, he still hangs on. Even if you don't hang in, he still hangs on. You remember the illustration I gave you, the little boy, they go out and it's cold outside and there's black ice and stuff on the pavement and that kind of a deal. And daddy walks down to grab the little boy's hand. The little boy says, I'll hold on to you like that. So they hit the first patch of black ice and that little boy's feet come out from underneath him and he busts his hind end on that thing like that. And he gets back up and of course he's sniffling and he's hurting and he's embarrassed and his pants are wet and that kind of a thing. And he stands back up and you know what he says? He said, Daddy, I think you better hold on to me. Amen. Well, you know what? You better let the Lord hold on to you. You can't hold on tight enough. Amen. You can't hold on to you. You let him hold on to you. Amen. Don't ever trust yourself with your salvation. Amen. It's his salvation. Let him hold on to you. Have you messed up?
Yes,
sir. Has anybody messed up?
Yes, sir.
Okay, fess up and get up and say, Lord, I sure am glad you got me. He's got you. He's holding on to you.
Amen.
You say, well, what is David trying to say there? David's trying to say there to you, not just prophetically, not just a messianic psalm. What he's trying to say to you is no matter how bad it is, don't ever let the devil tell you that the Lord forgot you. You just haven't been able to see the sunrise come up just yet. Just bear in there for just a little while longer. Psalms chapter number 27. Psalms chapter number 27. Apologize for the confusion there. My mind is on eating upstairs. Verse number 14. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Thirty-three. Scribal error. It's probably not a good idea that I'm looking in the book of Job. What do you think? I'm reading the thing and I'm going, I just read this. This is, yeah, well, sure you read it. You studied it, stupid. Let me check this in 27 again and make sure that I'm right on it. 27, well, it is. 27, sorry, look in verse number 14. This is where I was trying to go. Watch. Verse 10. 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. This is it. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You think you're the only one that's ever felt deserted by God? That's David talking. You know what he says? He said, when my father and my mother forsake me. You know one of the ways they can forsake you? It's not just orphan you. They can die. Mother and father can be gone. That security that you get from that. Then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Stop a minute. Is this sounding familiar? False witnesses, people coming up against him. That's David that's there. You know who it is? It's also messianic in the sense of the Lord. You know what they did? They had an entire trial with nothing but liars there to try to convict the Lord. You know what happened? They convicted him on a bunch of lies from other people. And when reviled, what did he do? He hit them all with lightning and killed them all dead. No, reviled, he reviled not again. What did he do? He did what the Lord told him to do. Now, I'm not saying that's easy to do when you're falsely accused, when somebody's lying against you. But David here is talking about people that are lying on him. Watch what he says in verse 14. Wait on the... Oh, my goodness. They that wait on the Lord shall what? Mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be... Wait on the Lord. I say, wait on the Lord. Why? Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen thy heart. But it's contingent. Look at the bookends. Verse 14, the beginning, wait. Look at the just before the comma, right after the colon there that you see in verse 14. Wait, I say on the Lord. The bookends are wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. What's in the middle? He'll give you strength, but it's contingent upon, can you wait? I don't know about you, but when I get in trouble, you know what I want help? When I want help, right now. Yeah. I'm like the Lord. The boys are over there in Matthew 14, and they're about to go down for the last time. The one that the girls were just singing about here, about come on, get out of the boat and walk on the water and so on and so forth. I mean, the Lord, the Bible said the Lord's walking on the water. I mean, when does the Lord ever run? You find a place for me in the Bible where the Lord ever runs? But don't you expect Him to run when you're in trouble? Don't you expect the second you're in trouble to get an immediate answer? Don't you expect the first time you get down to pray for God to answer you right off the bat, almost like He's your bellhop, you rang the bell, you expect Him to show up like you're, you know, somebody that's your servant or your hey boy or whatever it might be? Isn't that what you think? You know what He just said? I'll strengthen you in your heart, but it's contingent. Can you wait till I strengthen you? Amen. Boy, that's hard to do. You go through a bad situation and you need an answer right now. Well, I guess if you needed it right now, the Lord would give it to you right now. Amen. See, you think you need the answer right now. Is this making sense to you? Amen. And the Lord doesn't give you the answer. You say, why? He doesn't think you need it right now. The Lord's timing is sort of strange that way. Come over to verse or chapter number 33, I believe is where we're headed now. Chapter number 33. And look at verse number 21. Now, I'm as impatient as anybody. I get frustrated with waiting on the Lord to do certain things, and sometimes the Lord surprises me at the speed at which He does things that I don't put as big a priority on as He does. I wonder sometimes why He's not in a hurry to straighten out the world. We just got a question that Brother Sam sent over to me. Somebody that emailed and said, hey, can you answer this question for me? I get this all the time. If God is good, why doesn't He stop all the evil? Well, you can't just say because He didn't start it. You can't just say because of the wages of sin. You've got to give Him a paragraph or so for an answer like that. But you know what I wonder sometimes? How much longer is the Lord going to wait before He gets us out of this mess? Amen. Don't you think He's a little slow? I do. Maybe what He's doing is let it get to the point where all of you will get to the point where you don't like the earth so much you'll be ready to go home to heaven. Maybe that's why He lets things get bad until the earth loses its luster. Maybe the idea that it's got to get better so you'll be willing to stay. Well, how about if the Lord said it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse, so would you look forward to getting home out of, you know, getting out of here and getting to glory? But it's hard sometimes to wait. I'm impatient sometimes. But when the Lord doesn't answer, ladies and gentlemen, you know what He says about patience? That's one of the things that you pick up over there in 2 Peter chapter number 1. One of those virtues is patience. You know what works patience? Romans 5, tribulation worketh patience. I hate patience. You say what? I don't have much of it. Maybe the reason for the trouble in my life is because I lack one of the fruits that the Lord wants me to bear. You say, what is it? Learning to be patient. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, I need something to be done for somebody, not even just for me. Lord, they're praying. Or we got problems with people in the hospital right off the bat, taking 3 o'clock this afternoon. Lord, I need you to do something. Can you step in here? I need you to get this out and the other. And the Lord's like, yeah, I'll get to it. Lord, I mean, I need you to do something right now. Okay, I said I'd get to it. Lord, you understand the urgency of this? You ever go to the Lord in prayer that way? You ever go to the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, if you don't do something now, I'm it, and you're still here?
Amen.
Lord, if you don't do something right now, people are going to die and people are going to be hurt and this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And Lord, what about this? What about that? Lord, you just better. And the Lord's like, hey, get your arm bar off of me. Stop trying to manipulate me. I can see into the future. You can't. Do you trust me? Then trust me on the timing of my answer.
Amen.
Lord, I got to get married. Now. Well, unless you're pregnant out of wedlock, you don't have to get married now.
Amen.
What's the hurry?
Right.
Well, I mean, we got to get it done. We got to hurry. We got to get it done. Why? What's the urgency? Lord, I have to have a job now. The Lord said, maybe you need to rest a little while. maybe need to be a benefit to somebody else who could use a little help in another way. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Let me move on before I get hung up on that one. I'm sorry, 33:21. Talking about rejoicing. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Did you just pick up on that? It's contingent. Do you see where your heart is? It rejoices, but the contingency is, did you trust Him? Simply trust Him day by day. Simply trust Him along the way. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Trusting Him, really? He said your heart will rejoice, but did you trust Him? Boy, the Lord came through for me. Did you wait long enough for Him to come through, or did you put your paws on it? One more, Psalm 45. Then we'll get back to the book of Proverbs, Psalm chapter 45. Now, you understand, I'm not preaching this as one that has obtained. I have a problem with patience. The way I see things maybe just a little ahead of me, and I think, now, Lord, if you could do this and this and this, then we can meet the timetable. Have you ever noticed thing about the Lord? He'll have a bracket on this end, but it seems to be no bracket on this end. Right. You ever notice that? Nope. I mean, 1988 came along, and I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, the rocket scientist has got all the numbers, and it's time for you to come get us. And then he missed the 0 year, and he says 89. And then it's 1992, and then it's 96, then it's 99, then it's Y2K 2000. And where is he? You trust him? You know what a lot of people are doing now? They're changing the theology to match the time. The Lord said he's coming. Do you trust him? Well, your heart will rejoice if you trust him. And when the rapture takes place, and the Lord said, I said I was coming, but I don't always meet your timetable. Suppose the Lord decides not to count the 400 years that Israel was in captivity. So, well, I know it has to be this preacher. Yeah, but in Job chapter 2, he says, let this not come into the number of the days. What number is he talking about there? What is a generation in Matthew chapter number 24 and 25? And this generation shall not pass except that fig tree blooms. What's the generation? You say, well, I happen to know it's 70. Well, if that's the case, then 48, if you want to take it from the time the nation blossomed, or if you want to go by the Knesset and say it was in 47, I don't really care. It's off 1 year or the other. Add 70 to that, you're way past the date. Well, what is it, 80 years? You're past it again. Now what is it, 100 years? Oh, have me removed. That puts you way out here at 48, and at 100 years, that puts you in 2048. Most of us will be in the box by then. Amen. What about that? Yep. You say, what is it? You better be ready for tonight. Amen. Put a candle up there and, you know, make a wish. I'll tell you what I'm going to wish. If you don't tell your wish, it won't come true. I'll tell you what I'm going to wish. It starts with an R.
Yeah. Amen.
And I didn't tell you the wish. I just starts with an R. It has chur in it. And you know what I hope? I hope it happens tonight.
Yes, amen.
And still when I get there, I'm going to feel a little bit like he was running late.
Sure.
Right. But you know what you have to do? If you trust him, you rejoice. You don't rejoice when you finish and you trust it in yourself. Mm. Look in that passage there in the book of Psalms. What did I just give you there? What verse did I give you in 45? Y'all got me all thinking about sugar, man. I'm losing my place tonight. I apologize. It looked like I'm unprepared here. There it is. Guess what verse it is? Yeah, the first one. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak the things which have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of the ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured unto thy lips, and therefore God hath blessed thee forever. You know what you do when you get to reading through that kind of thing? You start talking about the king's daughter and who she's with there and putting together a garment for you at the white throne, at the rapture of the church. It has to do with a raiment that's given to you. Back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. Pick it up, if you will, please, and come to chapter 14, Proverbs 14. We'll run through about six of these real quick, and we'll go eat a cinnamon roll or something. Proverbs chapter 14, come down to verse number 10. This is a tough one now. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You know what he just said? You know when you're bitter. Does it ever bother you or upset you when somebody says you're bitter? Is it because you already know you are? Bitterness has a strange effect on an individual. It changes their filter out. And no matter how much sugar and how much sweetness and how much goodness is around, they never can enjoy the benefits of dainties and things that God does for them that are exceptional and unusual. You say, why? Everything just tastes sour to them. There's a guy that used to eat Limburger cheese all the time. And you know what? The thing that he came out, he had a big mustache. And he said, you know, the whole world stinks. And this place stinks. And that place stinks. And that place. And everything stinks. And you stink. And this stinks. And all that. That's what bitterness does. Now, he never cleaned his mustache because he had Limburger cheese. So he smelled Limburger cheese all the time. No matter what he smelled, it stunk. That's what bitterness does to you. Bitterness makes everything stink. It don't matter how good it is. Yeah, well, you know, that never happened to me. You can't even rejoice when somebody else, hey man, I got a big settlement and everything worked out really good and everybody's going to be okay. Yeah, well, it never happens to me. Well, just wait, it'll rain tomorrow. You ever been around bitter people? They're the biggest gripers and murmurers and complainers you've ever met in your life. No matter what, it ain't rained in forever. It ain't never rained. Man, it's raining. I can't believe it's raining. Well, are you ever happy? Right. You know, no, as a matter of fact, I'm not, you know. Oh, okay. You know what the Bible just said, though? You know when you're bitter. Look a little bit further in that passage. Look in, down in verse number 13. Chapter number 14 and verse number 13. The Bible says, even in laughter the heart is what? And the end of mirth is? Look at 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Doesn't that strike you as strange, those passages being strung together there? Something's going on with Solomon when he's penning that stuff. He talks about bitterness and sorrowfulness, and the next thing you know is backslidden. You know, when an individual gets bitter, you know what they do? You can't find them with a halogen flashlight. You say, what do? They slide right out the door. Do you ever notice that? You say, what's the root cause, preacher, of a backslider? I think it's found in those passages right there. I think they become sorrowful in their heart, and I think they wind up getting bitter, and then I think before long they find a reason to get out. That's my opinion. Look, if you will, please, in chapter number 15. Chapter 15. Verse number 13, I gave you this early. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is what? You ever seen somebody with a broken heart, broken spirit? David said, the sacrifice of the Lord are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, and a broken or contrite spirit. You say, what happens? They messed up and they won't let themselves off the mat. Look down to the next verse right there. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on the foolishness. Now what he's getting across to you here, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason for your actions is your heart. Right? Come on down, if you will, please. Look in verse number 30. Look at the end of the matter. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the, and a good report maketh the bones. You know what he just said to you? He said, hey, man, it's okay to rejoice. It's okay to have a good thing. You say, where's that at? It's right up here between your ears. It makes your bones fat. It's good for you to laugh. It's not good to be serious all the time. I mean, while there is foolish jesting, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. Can I ask you a question just real quick? Do you enjoy breathing? Well, some of you had COVID, and you've had COVID, right? Some of you have had it, right? One or two of you? Did you appreciate your breathing more after you got well? A young girl called me the other day and said, hey, preacher, how's it going? I was wondering, could you please... I said, hey, sister, I said, you pick up smoking? He goes, no. And she goes, don't make me laugh. I said, I'm sorry. I knew she hadn't smoked, and I thought she was cutting up. She said, I got I'm not going. I can't breathe. Do you ever thank the Lord for your breath? Do you ever thank the Lord how great it is to breathe without having to have an oxygen thing? Pull that little thing around on wheels. I don't care if you get the manufactured one you have to throw over your shoulder. You're hooked to some kind of a machine in order for you to even be able to go outside to go to the grocery store. You ever thank God for your eyes? So well, my eyes ain't no good. You know, I got to wear glasses now. Better than being blind. I mean, good night, man. I mean, so what? All you see is, you know, stick figures anymore. Well, who cares? Well, I can't read like I used to. Well, you still got ears, ain't you? You ever thank God for your ears? I like listening to good music. Really, I like listening to good music. I like listening to this music. This is up here singing that stuff and putting effort into it. I mean, making an effort. I like it when these guys get up here to sing and they're singing from their tips of their toes, man. I like that. I like seeing these preachers get up here and strip their gears, man. I like that. I think it's great. I enjoy hearing that. You ever thank God for your hearing? You see, what happens to us, ladies and gentlemen, is we have all these things that we just take for granted, but they're not only essentials in life, they're blessings in life. You ever thank God for your appetite? I mean, can you imagine go upstairs and everything smells like cardboard or Limburger cheese? Imagine eating a key lime pie that tastes like Limburger cheese. You do know that your sense of smell is directly connected with your taste buds and directly connected to how things taste, right? They've proven that time and time again. Blindfold you, let you smell a lemon, and you're eating something else, and you say, oh, I must be eating a lemon. The consistency doesn't not the same, but it's the same thing. You say, well, I've got a sensitive palate. You ever thank God for that palate? You ever thank God that you can distinguish foods and tell differences in different kinds of foods? I was thinking about this when I was looking at it this morning, going back over everything. When me and the boys and all, we went over, and my wife and all went over to Switzerland. Every one of us probably put on at least 10 pounds, I'd say. I mean, we came back with junk in the trunk, man. I mean, good night. Every meal they had kartoffel and potatoes, and they had bread, and they had cheese, man. Every kind of cheese you can imagine. And the cheese is graded based upon how high up on the mountain that the cows go. And it's all organic stuff and everything like that. At every single meal, fresh homemade bread of everything you can imagine, and cheese and homemade jam and jelly, and then chocolate. No wonder they're running up and down the Bavarian Alps all the time, back and forth. I mean, if they didn't, man, they'd be rolling up and down them and all that kind of stuff. You say, well, they're all exercising. Well, they better, man. They won't be able to get out of the bed. But I thought, you know, what a blessing to go over there in that clear mountain air and to be able to sit down at a meal with a bunch of friends and over there trying to teach in school and have a revival meeting for a bunch of people you won't see until the rapture, and to sit around with the friends and the people and all there and have a good meal. Boy, what a blessing to be able to taste food. We take that for granted, don't we? You know what he tells you? It's okay to rejoice over those things. Wake up in the morning, tomorrow morning, and some of you, maybe you're listening over the computer thing or whatever that is. In the morning, instead of getting up in your typical way and start complaining right off the bat, when you open your eyes, find something to praise the Lord about.
Amen.
You know what you do? You open your eyes and say, Lord, thank you. I can still see this morning. I sure am glad when I open my eyes that everything's not black.
Yes, sir.
And Lord, I sure do appreciate the voice, appreciate my kidneys working, Lord, to get rid of the toxins in my system. Thank you. That's a blessing. Coffee sure does taste good, Lord. I sure appreciate that. Thank you. Appreciate the kick. Amen. Just find something. You'd be surprised. All right. Let me hurry along here. Look, if you will, please, let's see, that's joy. Look in chapter 16. This is a good one. This is a real good one. The Lord hath made all things, verse number 4, for himself. The Lord hath made all things for himself. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is... what? An abomination, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know what he just said? He said, everybody that's proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know what they're trying to teach you now? Proverbs 18. Now, I'm going to be careful how I say this. You know what they say? They say gay pride. You're supposed to be proud of your perversion. Now, I'm not being demeaning of an individual. I'm simply trying to tell you that nowadays, you're supposed to be proud of something that God says is a perversion. And you know what the Lord said? They won't go unpunished. You know what you have to recognize? You have to recognize they're taking the world and they're turning it upside down. And what was one time wrong is now right. And what was one time right is now wrong. It's completely reversed around. And if the thing continues to go, it won't be long before they'll have the upper hand. And you know what they're going to continue to do? And it's going to come through you kids. You say, what are they doing? They're doing what Stalin and Nietzsche said to do. They're doing what Karl Marx said to do. They're taking you while you're young at age, and they're changing and making you question everything so that when you come along, you say, well, how does a person know when they grow up what gender they are, and why should it make a difference to you, and what is gay and what is not gay, and what's lesbian and what's not lesbian, and what's queer and not queer, and what's trans and what's not trans, and, well, I'm not trans, but I am gay, but I don't dress as trans, and I never go and drag, so does that make this okay, and all that kind of stuff. Stop the foolishness. You know, we say, what is that? You're proud of being weird? Unusual? I've never been more proud of my son than the day he came in wearing my wig and lipstick. That's what a lady said on television. I've never been more proud of my son than when he came in wearing my makeup, and my wig. Proud of perversion, are you? See, that's messed up. That's twisted. Just a couple of more here. Look in verse number 15, 18:15. Make it 12. Before destruction, the heart of the man is what? That's puffed up. That goes with pride. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before... Pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before what? Destruction. I got it. I don't need no help. You know, some people are so proud. You know what you can do? You can warn them and warn them and warn them and tell them and tell them and tell them. You can tell them in front of witnesses. You know what they'll say to your face? I'm doing what I want to do. You say, what is that? Proud and haughty, high-minded, uppity. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll tell you. Okay, well, sometimes it's going to wind up getting yourself into some serious trouble. Verse number 15, same passage. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The heart of the prudent, the individual that's being cautious, being careful, somebody that has a little bit of sense about him. You know what it says? You get knowledge. I told you about that this morning. You spend some time researching things and learning about things. Don't spend all the time playing with cartoons and things. Listen, can I say this to some of you men? And then I'm going to move on, if you would, to 19, chapter number 19. But can I say this to some of you men? There's a point where the Apostle Paul said, and it didn't have anything to do with video games, but you know what Paul said? When I was a child, I think as a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I'm not talking to the women. You say, why? Because you're not a man. I know what your name is. Whoa, man. That's what I thought when I first saw my wife. Whoa, man. That was pretty good. You know what he said? When I became a man, I did what? I put away. Don't be reliving your life at 40 years of age and trying to be a kid and sitting down and playing games. That's weird. You're sitting around with teenagers and a bunch of kids, and you're playing kids' games with them? Oh, boy, it got quiet right there, didn't it? You realize what a freak you look like when you got your little headset on, and you're sitting there with your whatever those little things are, and you're playing with a little toy. You're a grown man, and you're playing around with little toys. Well, and your wife comes in, honey, did you cut the crust off the bread? I'm not eating P&J unless you cut the crust off the bread like mommy did. Boy, she's got great confidence in you when the bad guy walks in. I know how that goes. The bad guy breaks in the house. Hey, babe, you need to go down and see who that is. Why don't you go down there? I ain't going down there. Boogeyman's down there. Well, if he was on your video game, I bet you could get him. Oh, preacher, there's nothing wrong with video game. Okay. We'll just keep on fooling around with it. That fantasy world is more real than you give it credit for. You open up more gates and things that you can imagine. You say, but I'm relating to kids. See, the problem is your kid is your kid, not your best friend. There should be a division there. There should be a respect for the chain of command. I realize as they get older that friendship grows. I understand that. But when they're little kids and you're playing little kids game, I bet some of you got like a purple Barney suit in your closet. Won't you be my neighbor? Don't fit. You say, what is that? Well, I mean, a little red blood doesn't hurt anybody. Proverbs chapter number 19. I close with two positives. Aren't you glad? Verse number 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Did you just get that? He's made foolish decisions, and so guess what happened? His way is perverted, so when he sees the Lord, he's, I don't know, I'm not sure what's going to happen. What's the Lord going to do? Well, if your way wasn't perverted, you wouldn't have to worry about it. See, it's a contingency that's there. All right, the last one for tonight. Look, if you will, chapter 23. Chapter 23. This is a good one. This is a tough one now. You ready? Proverbs chapter number 23. Look at verse number 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Do you ever sit around and think what you would do if you were Michael Jordan? With billions of dollars in contracts and billions of dollars in sponsorships, and what you would have done if you'd have been probably the greatest basketball player to ever play. You say, what do you envying a sinner? You ever envy somebody that's sitting at the top of the heap and got plenty of money and plenty of other toys and things like that? You ever envy that? Never sit there and look at it. He said, don't envy sinners. You ever envy sinners that like to smoke and to drink and to cuss and to carouse around? You ever envy sinners and their foul language? They can speak free, you know. They can just say what they want to say. Being a real man. You know, you ever envy that? You ever envy a guy that doesn't find the way to make his roots at home and do what he should do to take care of his wife and kids? So he can still have his freedom. You ever envy that? Ladies, you ever envy somebody that's got a nicer purse or a nicer piece of jewelry or a nicer car or a nicer husband than you got? You ever envy that? You ever envy sinners? Well, if you don't envy sinners, why do you watch the shows that all of a sudden they magnify sinners? You know what the number one shows are right now? They're, quote, reality shows. I was looking through it the other day. I'm looking for a Bible-believing, King James-only family to follow after. I didn't find a single one on television. I Googled it. There's not any. I'm thinking, well, man, you mean we're the last bastion of Christianity? No, they don't make movies about you. Even the Hallmark Channel doesn't make movies about you anymore. There's no longer a Christian turn to it. You'll have two queers over there kissing each other, and then they'll show a Bible laying on the table. You say, why are they doing that? They're trying to act as if, well, it's okay. Yeah, I got the insinuation. It isn't okay. Do you ever envy sinners? You ever envy the people that came about their millions of dollars, and they're sitting over there, and they're more secure than you are? Yeah, but they're going to burn in hell. You sure you never envied sinners? You say, what's the problem? The problem's a heart problem. The Lord said, you better watch that. That bothered him. You say, all that's in the Bible? I just read it to you. Did you ever read that? There sure is a lot of that going on nowadays, isn't it? You ever notice in between what the commercials are like during certain shows? Do you ever pay attention to that? They know exactly what marketing. You say, why? They're targeting the audience that they know is watching the program. That'll let you know if you go home. I'll recommend it to you. Don't be telling me. I'll recommend it to you. You go home and you watch television during what's considered to be family time, and you watch how stupid they think you are by the commercials they run. Yes,
amen.
Really? You ever look at the commercials in between? They're targeting the audience. Well, then you must be about sixth grade education and don't even know how to pour water out of a trough with instructions on the bottom. You have to have no intellectual smarts at all to grab a hold of the message that the marketing is sending you. You know what they appeal to? They appeal to your belly. They appeal to your physical relationships, and they appeal to your materialism. You understand the second of the two, but that's what they appeal to. You say, what is that? You're an animal to them, and nothing more. They're not appealing to your brain. They're not showing you equations on the board or teaching you. What a great thing to do, man. During the station break, they said, we're going to teach you a new word in your vocabulary today. And they have a school teacher come up there and write a new word on the board, right? And say, here's the new word for today. Boy, wouldn't that be a good use of time? The problem is the law audience they have, where they have to get up there and have a first grade teacher do it. Because the stuff that you're watching, it doesn't require any intellect at all to figure it out.
That's right. Amen.
It's just entertainment. Don't envy sinners. Amen. Father, I pray that you'll bless your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for these folks showing up on a rainy Sunday night. I pray, Lord, that you'll take care of them and bless them this week as a result of it. I thank you for what it is we're about to partake of and the good folks that have gone out of their way to do a few things. And I have to confess to you, Lord, it's a bit humbling and it's a bit difficult, but I do appreciate it, Lord, and I'd pray that you'll bless them for their willingness to do it. And thank you for allowing me to be here, and I pray you'll bless them for it. And we'd ask that you'll bless the food as we're departing to partake of it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.